There are times that we come to a story in the Bible and we read the story and we see God's power on display and people respond in an incredible way and we're inspired. We know that the Bible is true, and so we think back, what would that have been like to be there? And then we think, does that still happen? Does God still move in ways like this? And if so, how can that happen in my life? And today we come to one of those stories. It's been recorded for us in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Acts 8, and we'll begin in verse 26 today. You can find this on page 1669 of the blue Bible that is in the pew back in front of you. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. We're in the middle of a series called Within Reach. The whole idea of this series is that God has put us within reach of people who are within reach of his gospel message. And we, as followers of Jesus, want to be moved by God, want to be used by his Holy Spirit, and have the Holy Spirit lead us to people who need to hear about Jesus. And so in the continuation of Acts chapter 8, we come to this story. And we're going to do something a little bit different today. Normally, when we open up God's Word together, we read a few verses. I explain a couple of them. We read some more verses. We kind of go verse by verse through the whole story. Today, what I want to do is something different, just because I want you to hear this whole narrative. I'm going to read the whole thing at one go and then just offer a few application points for us. So, because we're doing something different, and in honor of God's Word being read, would you please stand and then listen as I read along this story? Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as the lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way, rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. You're going to have a seat? What a powerful story. It's a story of God's Spirit moving, of amazing response. And again, we come to this story, and we go, man, what would this have been like? And then we think to ourselves, does this still happen today? Do stories like this still happen? And if so, how can we be used by the Holy Spirit like Philip was? So let me give us 3 points of application from this story. So if you're taking notes, here's the first one. It's to be attentive to the strangely specific. God moved in a way and called Philip to do something that was very specific and honestly a little strange in this story. Let's start with the specific. God told Philip to go to a specific road, head in a specific direction, and then when he got to that road, heading in that specific direction, said, now go up to that specific chariot. That's really specific. Now, the specific chariot was that of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, don't think chariot like super fast chariot with horses and you know, small chariot. Think more of like a large cart that probably would have been pulled by oxen. So it was moving at a pretty, you know, decent pace, but not something that was super fast. And he was a really important official. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. He worked in the royal court. That was common in that day, that if you worked in the royal court, you were made to be a eunuch. That way the king didn't worry about you running off with any of his wives or daughters. And saying that he worked for the Kandake, now what that means is it means the queen mother. So what was happening historically at this time is the king of Ethiopia was considered to be such a holy man, so sacred, that he could not be bothered with the day-to-day operations of running a country. And so he delegated all of that responsibility to his mom. Not making this up. Like he said, like, Mom, you got to come run the country for me. Which got me thinking, if I did that at Wooddale, the offices around here would be so clean. Right? It would just be amazing. But so he delegates the responsibility to his mom. And so when saying this guy is the head of the treasury, then reporting into the queen mother, he's like the chief financial officer for all of Ethiopia. I mean, this is a really important person. He's a worshiper of God. So he's been in Jerusalem. He's on his way back. And then the Spirit has Philip right there at this very specific time to intersect this Ethiopian. Now here comes the strange part. He has him run up to the chariot. That's kind of odd because in this day and age, Jewish men did not run in public. And one of the reasons they didn't run in public is because they had these long flowing robes. And in order to be able to run, I mean, you just would trip all over yourself. And so to be able to run, what they had to do is you would have to take your robe and then like pull it up over your knees. And then it's heavy, so you got to like carry it. And then you have to like hold it like this in your arms. And then that now you can be able to run. And it just looks undignified. And so they just didn't do it. And so, you know, when the Spirit says, go run up to the chariot, I mean, Philip's like, he's got to like gather his robe and then like, okay. And then he like runs up. And then, I mean, look at the narrative. He runs up and he's like, hey, do you know what you're reading? I mean, it's just a strange scene. So, I mean, like think about this in our modern terms. So let's say you're sitting in the office and God tells you to go head out on 169. On foot, go on 169, head south. And so, you know, you're dressed, I don't know, guys like this, or, you know, ladies in a dress, and you know, not running gear, and then there you are, 169, rush hour traffic, and you're like, and then God's like, that black SUV, keep pace with that one. And you're like, okay. And so, like, here you are on the side of 169, running up, you know, and then you're listening to the Bible app coming through, and you're like knocking on the window, being like, do you know what you're listening to? It's just a strange scene. It's actually a really strategic scene. Because, see, God was arranging this whole thing. And what felt really strange to Philip was really strategic by God. See, so often the moments where God nudges us to do something and we're like, that seems strange. Yeah, that's because God's got something going on. So for us, we need to be attentive to those moments in our life. When God nudges us, when God inspires up, when God impresses upon us something that is just strangely specific. I don't hear God's audible voice, but a number of times I have just had the overwhelming sense that I needed to reach out to a very specific person. And it's somebody that at times, like, I haven't talked to this person in months or maybe even years, but it's strangely specific. Or there have been moments where I have just felt an overwhelming sense that I need to go do something very specific. I was talking to a guy just this week who told me he had a dream this last week, and he woke up from it. I couldn't really remember the dream, but woke up from it, and just he goes, I just knew I had to go serve somebody. And it was very specific, and he was very specific in what he felt like he needed to go do, and he did, to be a blessing to other people. When God gives to us an impression that is strangely specific, he's probably up to something. And so we respond. That's what Philip did. Now, when we respond, we can also be like Philip, and here's the second way when we interact with people, is to ask inviting questions. That's the second thing that Philip did. He didn't run up to the chariot and say, hey, the Lord has sent me to tell you about Jesus. Now, that's true, but that's not what he said initially. He just ran up and he just listened. And the reason is, you know, Spirit was moving. He wanted to see what God was up to. And then he said, do you understand what you're reading? That's a great door-opening conversation. So for us, the people that God places us around, to begin to have spiritual conversations with them, just ask inviting questions. In fact, if you want to be more Spirit-led this upcoming week, as you interact with other people, let me encourage you just to pray a real simple prayer to the Holy Spirit. Just say, what question should I ask that person? So if you're out walking your dog and there's a neighbor coming the other direction, just, you know, right there in that moment, God, what would you have me ask that person? Another student sits down with you at the lunch table. God, what would you have me ask him? A coworker comes, you know, down the hall to go get coffee at the same time you do. God, what would you have me ask her? God may prompt you to ask a really inviting question that could lead to a great spiritual conversation. I've been thinking about this myself and thinking about all the inviting questions at times that I've asked, and I started to realize, you know, I do this, but I don't do this as often as I should do this, or even as often as I'd like to do this. And the reason is because I'm really busy. That often I'm not available to run south on 169 and run up next to a SUV, because most of the time I'm speeding down 169, late to my kid's soccer game because I was trying to do one more thing in the office. There are times I can be so busy running the church that belongs to God that I'm not having time to talk about God to those who haven't yet heard about him. That's pretty unsettling for me. So not only do we need to be asking inviting questions, we need to make sure we have time in our schedule to do this, that we're available to God. See, when we're available to God, we ask those inviting questions. Here's what happens. We should expect a personal response. That people will respond and personally apply the message that God's been stirring and giving to them. And that's what we see in the story of this Ethiopian. He has a very personal application. I mean, quite literally, he's like, hey, there's water here, let me be baptized, because he's recognizing who Jesus is, and he's already come to faith in him, and he wants to go public with it. It was a very personal response. In fact, when you understand the passage of Scripture that this Ethiopian just so happened to have been listening to or reading, you realize just how personal this is. Luke tells us in Acts that he was reading from this passage of Scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet who wrote prophecies about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus came. And in this passage of Scripture, in Isaiah 53, he's talking about this suffering servant that would come. It's all about Jesus. And as he describes this suffering servant, who is a man that never had children, he gets to this part where he says, and who can speak of his descendants? How encouraging would that be to you as somebody who is a eunuch? Jesus identifies with him. I mean, how personal. And then if you were to go on in the scroll of Isaiah, it wasn't broken out into chapters like we have today. That came later. But if you were to continue on in that narrative and you read from that passage forward, you get into Isaiah 54 and then 55 and then 56. And in Isaiah 56, there's this amazing promise that because of what the suffering servant has done, now Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish people like the Ethiopian, would be welcomed into the temple to be able to worship God directly, full access to God, and including a promise to eunuchs. It's in Isaiah 56. Because there was an Old Testament law that said that people who were eunuchs didn't have full access to the temple, and now because of the suffering servant, that was being removed and they would have full access to God. Can you think of any passage of Scripture in the entire Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, that would have been more personal and more relevant to the Ethiopian eunuch? That's how good God is, and that's how good his word is, and that's how personal he is to you and to me. See, when we're moved by God's Spirit, God uses his word to have personal application to other people. Now, often what God is doing is he's just lining things up. And when you and I are sensitive to being led by God's Holy Spirit, we get the privilege of stepping into those moments and having people have a personal encounter with a God who loves them and a God who has been pursuing them. That's the privilege that you and I have. So do stories like this still happen today? A couple months ago, I was having lunch with a friend of mine, and he sat down at the table, and he said, hey, I got to tell you, I had a Philip moment. And I didn't know what he was talking about. So I was like, what do you mean a Philip moment? He's like, Philip, Acts chapter 8. I was like, what? Let me tell you the story. He goes, so a couple of weeks ago, my kids are playing soccer, and the game's starting late, and so we're just trying to, like, burn off some energy with some of the kids before the game started. He's like, I've never been to this field before. I go over to this playground. I've never been there before. And kids are running around, and this man walks up to me holding a piece of paper. And the guy walks up to me, and he hands me this piece of paper, and he says, I am Hindu, and I don't understand what this is saying. Will you please explain this to me? And the piece of paper that he hands my friend takes it, he's like, Kyle, I looked at it, and it was a description from a little booklet that explained how to become a follower of Jesus. And it was a little description about how Jesus is the only way to receive salvation, how he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, and that if you accept him, you can have a personal relationship with God. And he said, he hands it to me and says, can you explain this to me? He was like, this happened. And my friend happens to be the CEO and president of a large international missions organization. He said, it's never happened that way before. He said, literally, this was in Chanhassen, folks. He walks up and hands this to him. And they had a great conversation, and they're still in correspondence because the man's trying to wrestle with whether or not he can believe this. Folks, stuff like this happens all the time. We just need to be aware that it's happening. We need to be available to be used by God in this way. And part of that means we just have to have our eyes open to the fact that God's Spirit is always, already at work in our lives. And so I want to encourage us by sharing a few more stories, having us hear some more stories from some of our global partners about how God's Holy Spirit is always, already at work. So I've asked two of them, Sam and Nisa, if they would come join me on stage to tell some of these stories. So as they come up, can you give them a round of applause? We are grateful for all of our global partners to get to hear from the two of you. So Nisa and Sam, Nisa, why don't you start? Who are you? Tell us a little bit about your ministry, and then we'll get into some stories here in a minute.
All right. Well, my name is Nisa, and I am the founder and CEO of You Matter Minnesota. It's a homeless outreach. I am also the First Lady of Foundations Church, alongside with my husband, Pastor Jordan. We have six beautiful children, our fur babies, and yeah, we just love doing what God has called us to do.
Yeah, that's right. And Foundations is a great partner. We've been with you guys since the beginning. Yes. You started Foundations in 2020.
In 2020. So we started Foundations in 2020. My husband was down in his office working. I was in the kitchen just cleaning up some things. And God laid it on my heart for us to have the church in the garage. He showed us how we would do it. He put the same thing on my husband's heart downstairs in the basement. And as we're going to meet each other, he's like, babe, God just showed me something. And so we both were like, 1, 2, 3, hey, this is what God said. And from our garage, that's where Foundations Church started.
Yeah, that's found. That's incredible. That's incredible. Sam, tell us about yourself.
Yeah, I'm Sam Dunya from Ghana, West Africa. I've been back there with my wife and family serving the Lord among the unreached. And so we train missionaries, we train pastors, send these missionaries to the unreached to plant churches or to take the church to where the church is not. And we've been doing this for the past 30 years.
Yeah. And Sam, as you're out there doing that work among the unreached people group, I know often you are seeing God's Spirit going ahead of you. Tell us one of those stories.
Yeah, this is a story about an old man who was in his late 80s. And for 30 years, he has been waiting for a church to come to his community. For 30 years. And part of the reason why he wanted a church is that he believes that there's a God who is strong, who is powerful, who can protect him, protect his family. He has a large family, 15 children and 3 wives. And out of the 15, you know, children, he actually made a god or an idol, you know, to protect, you know, 12 out of the 15 children. But in all his attempt, you know, to seek protection and all that for the family, you know, tragedy hit those 12 kids. And they all die one after the other. He was really broken. And so we were praying with our students, and a student said, there is a village that there's a man who is inviting, calling us to come and start a church for him. And so we paused with that, we started praying, and we felt the Holy Spirit leading us and saying that, yeah, we should go. And so we packed up, we went to the village, and as we were about entering the village, we saw this old man, you know, late 80s at the entrance of the village. And so we run to him and we say, well, God has sent us here to come and share the love of God to you and to share the salvation in Jesus Christ. He looked at us and said, what are you saying? I said, yeah, God has sent us to come to your village. He looked at us and he said, why did you take you so long to come? Because I knew if you come, if I cut earlier, my children would have been alive today. By the help of a working stick, he led us to his home, called his three wives and two children who were alive by then. He said, please tell them, tell my family what you just shared with me. And we say, yes, God has sent us here to bring you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He jumped up, late 80s, he received the Lord in presence of his wife and children, and the whole family, you know, came to the Lord. And he said, well, you see that tree right in front of my home or house? Please, I want the church to start right here now in my house. You know, and he was so excited. And we said, well, we would like to reach out to the whole community. He happened to be the chief of that village. And so we left and came back. But before we came, this man, by the aid of walking stick, has actually gone through all the houses in that community to tell them that God has sent us messengers to bring us the good news. That night, when we showed the Jesus film, this old man was the first to respond. He ran up when he saw Jesus being crucified on the cross. He ran to the screen and said, I want Jesus. And 95 others, you know, followed suit and gave their life to Jesus Christ.
Wow.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And so today, his grandson is actually leading the church. He's the one holding the blocks. They are planting churches and planting more churches and raising, you know, more disciples for Jesus Christ. And this is what happens when we listen and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, what a great story, Sam. I love that statement. What took you so long? Yeah. And it makes me think about all the people around us in our world who are living with pain, who are putting their hope in the wrong things. They're looking to idols. They're not looking to God. They want to know the truth. They want to believe it. What's taking us so long to share it with them? Yeah, that's such a powerful story. Nisa, you're in Minneapolis. You're doing outreach. You've seen, in a very similar way, God's Holy Spirit give you some nudges.
Yes.
And have seen a powerful result as well.
God is so good. Well, you'll see a picture soon, but we just finished up doing one of our street ministries. So we go out all around the Twin Cities. We do trash cleanups and barbecues. We'll find a homeless encampment or even a group of homeless people or people who need help, and we'll just start cooking and barbecuing and giving them food and You Matter bags. Well, on this day, we just finished up, and we're like, you know what, we're kind of hungry. And usually if there's any leftover sandwiches that we made, we would eat some, but they were all gone. So we're like, well, let's go over here and grab a burger. And as we're walking up, the Holy Spirit, there's this guy leaning up against the wall. He's sitting on the ground, just kind of leaning back. And the Holy Spirit says, hug him. And I'm like, oh, okay.
You that's know, strangely specific.
Okay, that's a nudge right there. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, all right, you know. So I walk up to him, and I just stand there in front of him. I'm like, you know, may I hug you? Can I hug you? And he looked up at me, and he had the most beautiful, piercing blue eyes that I've ever seen in my life. And I'm like, Lord, is this a test? Is this an angel? Like, okay, let me. And so I asked him, I'm like, can I hug you? And he looked up at me, and tears just started flowing down from his eyes like a waterfall, just crying out. And he said, he kind of nodded at me, yes. And so I reached down, and I gave him a tight hug, but he gave me a monster hug. Like, he was hugging me so tight. And you can just feel years and years of just like pain and suffering and hopelessness and just feeling unseen, just coming out. And we were hugging what felt like hours, but it was literally 5 minutes, and that's a long time. And my husband kind of looked at me like, you okay, babe? I'm like, I'm good. We're good. So we're just hugging, and I could just feel him taking these deep breaths, like just enjoying that moment. And after that, we prayed and we talked and we did, you know, talk about Jesus. And he said he did know Jesus Christ and he knew him his whole life. But it was so hard on him, so challenging. And he felt unseen. And he, you know, everywhere he goes, just like people come and go all the time and they don't see me. But you actually walked up to me and you saw me today. And that meant everything to him.
Wow. What a great story. Sam, because of the nature of the work that you're doing in Ghana, often traveling up to the northern area where there's a lot of tribal conflict and some religious conflict. Whenever you guys go in and you plant the church, one of the things that I've just been so inspired by is you don't just go proclaim the good news, you also want to help improve the community. So you dig a well, you do things that are a benefit to the entire community, because when the church shows up, the community gets better. You believe that, you model that. So you've been doing this work for years, but at times, you know, you go into places and you don't always know if you're going to be well-received or welcomed. You got a call one day because some people wanted to have a conversation with you, and it took a lot of courage for you That's to right. say yes. How'd God's Spirit lead you?
Yeah, the call came from Johnson, our missionary, serving in the northern region. And he called me up and said, well, sir, a paramount chief, a Muslim head chief, we call it a paramount chief, along with 45 other Muslims would like to meet, Muslim chiefs would like to meet with you. And so the first thing that came to my mind is, this maybe he has done something wrong. So I asked him, have you done something wrong? He said, no, I haven't done anything wrong. So then I said, why do they want you to meet with me? He said, he doesn't know. I said, well, go find out. So he went, and 2 days later, he called me back and said, well, the parliament chief said they just want to meet with you. And I was scared because I didn't know their motivation. I don't know why they wanted to meet with me. I don't know whether they were calling to ask us to stop our work and to stop, you know, advancing the gospel into their Muslim communities. And so I went before the Lord in 3 days. On the third day, I felt the Spirit of the Lord said, go. And so I called Johnson up. I said, Johnson, we are coming. Tell them we are coming. And so I took my wife, my son, Sam Jr., with me, and 5 other of pastors with me. Just I needed support. I wasn't really sure. Yeah. I was scared. And as we entered the palace and going through the palace and going to the courtyard of the palace, and I saw boots or slippers all out there, and I asked, and they said, well, it is not only the parliament chief and 45 sub-chiefs, but 154 chiefs want to meet with you. And as we enter, they were not smiling. They were just, I don't know. It was unsettling to me. And so as I sat down, and the head chief began to speak, and he said, Pastor, we have watched you over the years go and come. We have seen how you do ministry among our people and blessing our communities. We have seen you and we have watched you. All we want to tell you is that we want to tell you we are with you and your God is with you. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have access. We give you full access into all our communities. And these people, that's right. That's right. That's right. And these chiefs, they represent 1.6 million people in the northern eastern corner of Ghana. And so praise the Lord. This is what the Spirit does.
Yeah, praise God indeed, Sam. That's an amazing story. So Nisa, whether it's giving someone a hug or walking into an environment and a meeting that honestly would be terrifying for many of us, what's your final word to us here at Wooddale about how we can be led by God's Spirit and be faithful to Him?
Amen. Just listening to His voice, and I know you know when you know. You know when you know. So if He tells you to hug that person, hug them. If He tells you to smile, give them a smile, a handshake, a hello. It means a lot. And I'll tell you, wherever I go, I used to be really shy about it, and God, He never stopped nudging me to do it until one day I'm like, how are you doing today? Simple, how are you doing today? Tears that will flow from their face just by acknowledging them. So I challenge you to say hello and do what you got to do.
Yeah, fantastic. Hey, can we say thank you to Nisa and Sam for joining us? God's Spirit is always already at work. Invitation for us is just to respond to the nudge. For some of you, maybe you're like that Ethiopian. You've responded to the message, you've said yes to Jesus, but maybe you have not yet been baptized. Baptism is not something that we do for salvation. Baptism is something that we do to proclaim the fact that we have been saved by Jesus. And when we publicly profess our faith in Him, it is often a moment that God's Spirit uses to let other people know that they too can except Jesus themselves. So we have a baptism celebration that's happening in our services coming up next on November 23rd. And if you're interested in being part of that baptism, I want to encourage you to sign up this week. It's your final week to sign up and go through the interview so that you are ready for baptism. It is a wonderful and tremendous celebration, and we want to make sure that you know about it and can join us if you are ready to take that next step of publicly proclaiming the faith that you already have in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to stand. Our benediction today comes from Acts 1:8. This is a promise that Jesus gives to us, but it's also a prophetic word. These last several weeks, we've been in Acts chapter 8, and the outline of Acts chapter 8 actually was given to us by Jesus. He said that his church was going to go to Jerusalem and then to Judea and then Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in the Roman Empire, they considered Ethiopia to be the ends of the earth. And so quite literally, Jesus' words were fulfilled in Acts 8, but these are words that are just as true for us today. So wherever God is sending us in the week ahead, we are to go as his witnesses. Receive this as the benediction, the words of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, be led and filled with God's Spirit. If you want someone to pray with you, our prayer team will be down front. God bless you as you go.